Well, good morning, and it is good to be here with you. I was truly honored when Rob asked if I would come and take the service today. I was really glad to do that, and it's great to be here with you. Now, I have to admit, one of the first things that I did when I said, yes, I'd take the service, I right away looked at the readings. And the first reading, the gospel about division, you know, a family divided, three against two and two against three, and father and son and everything. I thought, oh, that's great. Thank you, Rob. And then the Old Testament reading, I wasn't so sure about, but I actually checked the lectionary and it gives an option. And one of the options was for the Hebrews 12 passage. So I thought, that's what I'm going to go. That gospel passage, I think it is very powerful because it talks about the fact that houses, family, people will be divided with the coming of Jesus often. Here in Canada, we don't maybe appreciate it as much. There may be some families that are very divided, but here in Canada, many of us don't experience that. But we know for much of the world that is the case. And I found this powerful illustration. I actually have taped to the wall in my office just to remind me. When a Texas pastor, Jim Dennison, was in college, he served as a summer missionary in East Malaysia. While there, he attended a small church. At one of the church's worship services, a teenage girl came forward to announce her decision to follow Christ and be baptized. During the service, Dennison noticed some worn-out luggage leaning against the wall of the church building. He asked the pastor about it. The pastor pointed to the girl who had just been baptized and told Dennison, her father said to her, if she was baptized as a Christian, she could never come home again. So she brought her luggage. And I have to admit, when I hear that, I find it's challenging. Challenging to me, I guess it's an encouragement to me, thinking about other Christians who are really experiencing costly Christianity. And I have to admit, like, I think, wow, from time to time, am I becoming kind of lukewarm? So I always remind myself of that story. I just find it very powerful. But we know that our culture is changing as well. In many ways, the culture is not very friendly to us, or not as it used to be, and it seems to be heading in that direction in so many different ways. I noticed that. I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and they sort of had this view that one of the big problems with the world was all these Christians, that somehow they were causing so many problems in the world. Certainly, the church has failed often, but I was taken by this person's attitude that they somehow saw Christians as being the source of so many problems and so much trouble in the world. So we may not feel persecution, but there are other things. In this season of COVID, we're wondering when's the next version coming along and what's it going to be like. There's also climate change. There's wars and rumors of wars. Food shortages, large changes regarding moral issues. And I don't know about you, but I just feel the sense of there's sort of a collective stress. Does anybody else feel that too?
Yes.
It just feels like things, I don't know if they're out of control, but there's just this pressure, this unease. And I know I am not the only one. I think this text in Hebrews 12 speaks to some of this angst and anxiety that we may have. I think it's got some good encouragement and suggestions so how we can be strong in the Christian race and keep our spiritual adrenaline going at a high level. The Hebrew text, chapter 12, there's three things I see in this text. First of all, the author of Hebrews, sounds like Paul, but we don't know exactly who wrote it. He talks about remembering the great cloud of witnesses out there that are for us. He reminds us to keep our eyes on Jesus. And then he reminds us as well, in all our trials, to see our trials as training. So I'm just going to go quickly through these. Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight of sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you've ever taken a course by Jim Packer from Regent College, I was talking to somebody who did this recently, and I took a Romans course by him, and I know he always said, if you see the word therefore, look ahead of it and see what it's there for. And in this passage, you'll know in chapter 11, he refers to the great heroes of the faith, this hall of faith, like a hall of fame, but a hall of faith. And if you read all the account there, there are some people that had miraculous answers to prayer, that God used them in powerful ways, and they were miraculously delivered. And then there are some who God used in a powerful way as well, but they weren't delivered. They died for their faith. And he's really referring back to both of these groups of believers or people in this family of faith that have gone before us. He talks about a great cloud of witnesses, and you'll know that the Greek word is martyrion, which really means martyr, which is kind of interesting. The word, you probably know that, the word witness and the word martyr were the same thing. Probably because if you were a witness, you were probably a martyr as well. And that's still the case in many places of the world. It's a picture of athletic games in a stadium, and it pictures Christians as running this race, and all these people that have gone before us, heroes of the faith, men and women of God of old, cheering us on in the stadium. And this whole idea that we need to be looking up and remembering all those people that have gone before us. I wanted to bring in my mother here. She shows up in my sermons from time to time, my late mother, Catherine. And when I'm thinking about this, people cheering people on in the family of faith, I can remember I grew up in the Cadre Bay area, and I used to play soccer at Maynard Park. And my mom, when I was really young, she used to come down and she'd stand on the sidelines cheering, "Go Andrew, go! Go Andrew, go!" And I always remember, and she would remind me of this, that when I think I turned 13, I said to her once, I said, "Mom, it's great having you down there encouraging and cheering me on, but I prefer if you could do that staying inside the car." So I feel bad about that now, but I'll always remember that. Thinking of this imagery of the great cloud of witnesses gone before us, I was thinking if I had a lot of kids here, what I could do. I did this at Open Gate. I actually, as a children's story, I got the kids to run down the aisle, and I encouraged everybody in the congregation to cheer and give them high fivers and encourage them as they're going down the aisle as sort of a way of teaching them about this passage. And I thought, well, there aren't as many kids at this time in the summer. And I thought, it's too bad I can't do that. But then I thought, actually, I could do it with the elderly. I could get the elderly to go down and everybody else to be encouraging and cheering them on. But I'm not going to do that because I know that Rob would have to deal with the fallout, you know. So I won't do that. But the reality is, whether you're a child, whatever age you are, we all need encouragement. We all need encouragement from that great cloud of witnesses. And I would say those people of the saints in the Old Testament, in the New Testament as well, down through history, the Martin Luthers and the Martin Luther Kings and all these people down through history, and saints that we know today, maybe in other places in Canada or all around the world, maybe those people that we really know and respect in their Christian faith, we need to remind ourselves of those people. And it can be a great encouragement that we're not alone, that we're part of this great family of faith. One of the things that I do that's an encouragement for me, in my study downstairs, I have a little bookshelf, and I've put books of some of my favorite people, favorite authors, people that I really respect. So there's John Stott, and Michael Green, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Oz Guinness, Corrie Ten Boom. I've got a number of these books, and every once in a while I just kind of look up and I scan those books, and I remember those people, those Christians that I highly respect, and I think of them in some sort of a way as encouraging me on in my Christian faith. So you need to be creative for yourselves in thinking of ways how you might do that, how you might be encouraged by this great cloud of witnesses. He goes on to say in the second part of verse 1, lay aside the weight of sin that clings so closely. And I like that idea of the weight of sin. So the idea is that since we have this encouragement, and we have these people kind of cheering us on, or these people that we're admiring up in the audience there, not to be weighed down by sin. That's an interesting illustration, the weight of sin. And I think sin does, if we're going through a time where we're disobedient to God, or we're going through a time maybe doing something wrong, you know, we shouldn't or whatever, it's like a weight on us. And the author of Hebrews pictures this as a weight that's dragging us down when we're trying to run the Christian way. So to put that aside, and the sin that clings so closely. I like the NIV version here. It says the sin that entangles us. That's a picture of somebody trying to run, but they're getting all tangled up in something. And I think that's another great picture of sin. We get entangled in it, and it can trip us up and slow us down. Thinking of this great family of faith out there, I'm going to bring my mother into this again now. My mother, Catherine. We grew up in the Harrow Road area, and there was a gang of our kids there. We used to go out and play, and we'd get into trouble from time to time. Somehow my mom had this sixth sense of when it might be one of those times I might be thinking of doing something that maybe wasn't so good. One of her lines, when I was heading out the door, she'd say, "Andrew, just remember who you are. Remember you're a Hewlett. Remember who you are." She wasn't just trying to make me feel guilty, but she was appealing to this greater family. And in the same way, I think we need to remind ourselves to walk as much as closely as we can with the Lord, following his ways, because of who we are. We're a Christian, and here are all our brothers and sisters out there, part of our own family. The great cloud of witnesses, I think if we remember that, that's going to help encourage us in our Christian walk. In verse 2, the author says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. I love that, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The ESV says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, that's not always easy to do. If you're like me, when something happens, or whether it's persecution or I'm going through trouble, I tend to just focus on myself. Or I focus on myself, or I focus on the problem. Sort of back and forth. The problem, self. But what we're told here is, in times of trouble and we're going through hardship, fix our eyes on Jesus. We remember his example on the cross, and he makes reference to it in the text here, I'm not going through it all, that Jesus gave his life for us on the cross. That's how much he loved us. But we also remember that he's alive now, and he's reigning, and he's interceding for us. And to remember, on a daily basis, a moment-by-moment basis, especially when we're going through trials, remembering Jesus, his love that he has for each one of you, the love that he has for us, his grace that is towards us, his forgiveness. Remembering all these things ought to be an encouragement to us when we're going through difficult times. An illustration, I think, that fits this idea really well, again, of not just focusing on our problems or ourselves, but fixing our eyes on Jesus, is the account of Peter walking on the water. Remember, Jesus is on the water. Peter is in the boat, and Peter, I think, calls out and says, "Ask me to come to you." So Jesus says, "Okay, come to me." So Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking on the water. And you know what happens, of course. He's walking on the water, but all of a sudden, he notices the wind and the waves. And as soon as he takes his focus off Jesus and looks at the wind and the waves, he begins to sink. And the good news is Jesus reaches out his hand and saves him. But it's a great picture, I think, of this idea of keeping our eyes on Jesus. And it says in verse 3 here, the reason you want to do that is so that we don't lose heart. I like that. So that we don't lose heart. There are many people today in danger of losing heart, but I think this scripture has some helpful points for us. Then in verse 7, the author says, "See your trials as training. It is for discipline that you have to endure." I like the NIV, "Endure hardship as discipline." And I like Eugene Peterson in The Message. He says it this way: "This trouble you're in isn't punishment, it's training." I love that. Again, it's so easy for us to start saying, "Why is this happening? What's going on? I'm trying to struggle with this." But if we can see our trouble as training, I think that can be a great help, a help to us. A couple things. One is, there are some situations that just seem so terrible or whatever, we need to be really careful of analyzing those and trying to say what exactly this is. There are some things that God does, some things are a result of the fact that we're in a broken world of sin. Other people, evil is the cause of some things. It's notoriously difficult sometimes to sort these things out. So we need to be really careful in that whole area of how these things work, but especially careful of not speaking to somebody else. And like Job's friends who tried to help him and had all these explanations of why this was happening and because of what and whatnot. We don't want to do that. To do it for ourselves, maybe, but be very careful about speaking that into somebody else's life. As a general principle, see our trials as training. Romans 5 says this, "Therefore," there's the therefore again, "since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the sufferings produces endurance, and endurance character, and character produces hope." So I like that. The author, Paul, in this situation, is finding that out of his sufferings, God can bring good out of those. He can do his work of character development in our lives. God is creating us for eternity, and I think sometimes seeing life and its challenges from that perspective. They speak about framing, how we frame life, and I think how we see things is so important. Again, some things, terrible things, they just make no sense. It's hard to know. But generally speaking, the trials that come our way, if we can frame them as opportunities for growth, if we can see our trials as training. And just as I'm drawing to a close here, I wanted to quote Viktor Frankl. He's the Austrian psychologist that spent a number of years in a concentration camp in Auschwitz and in another place as well. And this is a famous quote. He says, "Between stimulus and response, there is a space. In that space is our power to choose our response. In our response lies our growth and our freedom." But I like that line, "In that space is our power to choose our response." Whatever happens to us, we do have a choice to choose how we're going to respond to that. And there's freedom in that. And my challenge is to see your trials as training. So I just want to leave those three main things. There's all kinds of other things in this passage, but whether we're going through hard times or trials or persecution, remember the great cloud of witnesses out there that surrounds us, fixing our eyes on Jesus and not on our problems or ourselves, and your trials as training. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would keep us from the enemy's plans to drive us down. Lord, that we would see the encouragement around us, the great brothers and sisters down through the ages that inspire us. Lord, fixing our eyes on you And Lord, knowing that even in our trials, you're there and that you can bring some good out of whatever situation we're in, and you can use our trials as training. In Jesus' name, amen.